If there was one thing which every one of us would like to have, I believe, no doubt, it would be a perfect memory. How blessed Adam must have been before he sinned to have such a thing. That would be very good coming up to the time of examinations, to have a perfect memory. I used to covet those that were in the Whitfield College and they seemed to have a photographic memory. They would open the books the night before the exam, they would read what they had to read, and it was there the next day. That wasn't me, nor was it the majority of the rest of us. We had to spend many hours and days looking over the stuff. What blessing it must have to be to have a perfect memory. But of course it is because of the fall that our memories are not as good as they ought to be. And as we grow older, that becomes even more apparent. It is noteworthy, of course, to mention the sort of things that our memories do retain. Natural man has the power to remember evil and the power to remember sin rather than good. I put it to you this morning that your memory may have no problem recalling some evil deed or some sinful or wicked thing which you heard or saw maybe some time ago. Our memories are like a sieve. They let the good wine pass through and they retain the dregs. It is to be observed in children. Mention something that is good and worthy of remembering, and they have to be told time and time again. But then, on the other hand, they maybe should hear or see something which they shouldn't, and the chances are that they'll even repeat it. The close of chapter 40 instructs us of a profound forgetfulness on the part of the butler. He forgot about Joseph, the one who had helped him in the prison. But to grasp the full extent of his forgetfulness, we have the opening words in the next chapter. It is no coincidence that we have the Holy Spirit writing these words. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Now those words do not mean that the years passed quickly because they were full of activity. But rather, it means that there were years which took their full time in passing. There's times where it seems that the day goes very quickly if you're busy. And then there's other days and they seem to drag. Now they're the same sort of length of days. There's 24 hours in every day. And the sense is here that those 2 full years took their full time in passing by. 2 full years had passed by since the butler was freed, since the baker was hanged, and Joseph was still down in the dungeon. It was, of course, by the providence of God that he was brought down into Egypt. It was by the providence of God that he was sold to Potiphar. It was by God's providence that he was thrown into the prison. It was by God's providence that those 2 servants were found there with him in the pit as well. And at the same time, it was also by the providence of God that the butler should have forgotten about Joseph and not mentioned him to Pharaoh. There are those occasions when our time is not God's time. Isaiah chapter 55, in the words of verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." But God's timing, we have to say, is always best. His time will bring more glory to himself. It will bring greater blessing to his people. And we see that in this chapter where Joseph is brought from the prison and he's brought to the palace. But for that to take place, this morning I want you to consider with me what led up to that point. And I base the message upon the words of verse 8 and 9, although we'll be looking at the first 13 verses of the chapter. "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret it unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." There you have a verse which speaks of the confession of a butler. But I want you first of all to notice with me the troubled spirit. It goes without saying that Joseph needed to exercise great patience during his period of waiting in the dungeon. And by the grace of God, he was enabled to do so. For when he eventually was to come out of the pit, we shall notice in time to come that there was yet praise to be on his lips for God. That was only the case because God had given them the grace day by day to endure that prison. But what led up to that point was one particular night, 2 years after the release of the butler. And this was the night when the king of the land had the same experience as the butler and as the baker, for he too was to dream a dream. He had in fact two parts to the dream. The second part is by way of emphasis because of its importance. And Pharaoh was to understand, and he was to learn, that both of these dreams were to mean the one and the same thing. But God gave him two dreams, for they were important. It was this dream that caused him to wake up in the morning with a troubled and with a disturbed spirit. His mind was deeply impressed upon with his vision of the night. And just how troubled he was can be noticed from the closing words of verse 4. For we read, having dreamed that first dream, it says, so Pharaoh awoke. He awoke. His waking thoughts seemed to be uppermost upon what he had dreamed, and he couldn't get away from them. But alas, you read in verse 5, it reminds us that he was to go back to sleep again, and he then dreamed the second time. I believe maybe in Pharaoh we have a picture there of how many a man or woman deals with God's warnings in the gospel. When the warning comes, men are troubled. It could be that you've sat in this very house and your conscience has been awakened and your spirit has been troubled by the message of the gospel, but however soon the pleasures of sin again come. Soon even the mere pursuit of life is there. And those things are enough to still the conscience. And those things are enough to drown out the message. So that the sleep of death returns again to your soul. It may be that the word that Jonah was to hear that night when he slept in the sides of the ship is what some soul needs to hear this morning again. For I read in Jonah 1 and 6, the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Are you sleeping this morning in your sin? What meanest thou, O sleeper? You've heard the warnings of God. But you yet sleep in your sin. And Pharaoh here, he was troubled by his first dream, so much so that he awoke. But alas, soon he went back to sleep again. Because of Pharaoh's reaction, because of his troubled spirit and his disturbance, we can therefore thus suggest and say that this must have been from the Lord. The Spirit of God was dealing with his spirit. There's no doubt that he would have had various sorts of dreams on occasions in the past, but this dream moved him as never before. It was so clear, it was so distinct, it was so precise to him. Its setting was well known to him, for he found himself standing by the river. And the river that was known and is known to this day in the land of Egypt is that of the Nile. And it was there that herds of cattle would have grazed on some of the best pasturing flocks of all the country. And Pharaoh sees himself standing by the river, and he sees these seven cattle coming up, and the seven cattle coming up again. The seven well-fed cattle come out of the river to feed in the meadow. And following them, there were the seven lean-fleshed, poor cattle which also come out of the river. And they proceeded to eat the seven good cattle. And that dream was to be followed by a similar dream, only in a different setting. This time it was seven good ears of corn which were devoured by the seven thin and wind-swept ears of corn. And again this brought him to awake. And this brought him to lose his sleep. And having awoke, he was to stay awake, for he was so disturbed in spirit. Look at the words of verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. is hard not to see how this was a dream from God to awaken Pharaoh to an important message which he needed to receive and he needed to understand. We must appreciate that he does not have the written word of God. This man does not have the knowledge of God's will. This man does not have a prophet of the Lord, inspired of God, standing by his side. He is a heathen man. He's a man who is in the heathen nation of Egypt, who has access to none of these things. A man who is troubled to the very depths of his spirit. He cannot make sense out of the dreams which he dreamed in that one night. His spirit is troubled. I wonder, in the course of Pharaoh's dream, did you notice something? Something which this land in past days had to learn its lesson. And we had to learn it the hard way. I refer, of course, to not so long ago when our farmers knew a ban on their beef being exported into Europe because of the BSE scare. Europe wouldn't take our beef no more. What was the cause of that disease? Among the cattle, it was the fact that deceitful and greedy farmers were taking shortcuts and feeding their cattle with bone marrow and with other parts of cattle. That was the cause of it. And this country has found to its cost that feeding cattle with cattle doesn't work. Doesn't work. But I want to tell you something. We didn't need the white men or the coats with, I should say, the men with the white coats from Brussels, the scientists, to tell us that. And we didn't need the civil servants from Whitehall to tell us that either. Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. And if people would only get back to reading God's word, then they would have all the answers that they would need. Pharaoh's dream speaks of 7 lean cattle feeding upon the fat cattle, but it was to no avail. Didn't do them any good. And if I turn you just over for a second or two to verse 20, that's why you need to have God's word open before you. And the lean and the ill-favoured kin did eat up the first 7 fat kin. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favoured as at the beginning. So I woke. It was a consideration of this that caused Pharaoh's spirit to be troubled. Cattle feeding upon cattle does them no good. And this land knows all about that. Men and women, listen, farmers, the answer's here in the Bible. I don't need the bureaucrats to tell us that. But I believe we learn something else here as well. For although Pharaoh didn't realize it at the time, yet he was a man who was very much in the hands of God. The most powerful man on earth, a king of Egypt, because of the sovereign working of the God of heaven, he is manipulated now with great ease. For when God desires that the time has come when the earlier dreams of his servant Joseph come to pass, he only has to trouble the king with his own dreams so that his spirit is troubled, and the process now has started. And the end of that process will be Joseph coming out of the prison and standing before Pharaoh. And then onward on to those dreams of his own being fulfilled. Pharaoh is in the hand of God. And he allows him now at this juncture to be troubled in spirit by these dreams. The same experience happened to Ahasuerus. For that was that night in which he couldn't sleep. Esther chapter 6 and verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Here's a night in which Ahasuerus, he was to have his sleep taken from his eyes, and that was because God was working upon his soul. And he forgot something. But he didn't know what it was. And he called for the record books to come. Verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bithignaniah and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And he realized as he looked at the record books that this man Mordecai, who had broken up a plot for his life, he had never been rewarded. That night was the process was started in which Mordecai was honored and Haman was to go to his own gallows and be hanged upon them, those that he had prepared for others. In a day when all seems to be lawless, in a day when wicked men are those who speak peace to their neighbors but yet mischief is in their hearts, child of God, despair not. Don't despair. We may not know what the future holds, but we have cause not to despair, for the very enemies of God are still in His hand, that He will do whatsoever He pleaseth with them. God's still on His throne this morning. He's still a sovereign God. I remind you that He is there, and His ways are just, and His great plan is never delayed. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of time was come, Pharaoh, in the plan of God, was to be sent a dream which greatly troubled him. He had a troubled spirit. I trust this morning, if you're not saved, you would have a troubled spirit about you. And you'll be awakened. Your conscience would awaken you, to show you you're not right with God. Let me show you secondly here from this passage, the advisor's silence. Pharaoh may have had on other occasion dreams and visions of the night. I say that because he understood, as verse 8 tells us, there were wise men, there were magicians at hand who could help him to know the meaning of his dreams. And therefore an awakening this morning, his immediate reaction is to call and to seek the help of these advisors. Verse 8, came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. These men were those who pretended to have the great skill in discerning things of the future, and in astrology, and in the other sciences. And thus with them before him, he tells them this dream. And he tells them their dreams, expecting an answer to follow what the meaning of it was. And yet one can imagine very quickly on the panic that rages up within these men, standing there in the palace, standing there before Pharaoh, for these wise men and the magicians, they could not give the meaning of Pharaoh's dream. The last words of verse 8 are very telling. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. He was to see that day the uselessness of these men to discern God's message. They could not even offer something which would resemble or pass for an answer. They were totally bemused at what this night vision had been. Here were wise men who were put in confusion, and they did not know what the revelation of God was to the heart of Pharaoh. They were like those who cry for the modern versions of the scriptures to be read in churches. And that cry ascends because the basis of their cry is this. The authorized version is too difficult to understand. We've got to get a version where there's easier words in it. And the old antiquated words are taken out. We've got to get these new versions in. What a false premise that is to stand on. What a false premise that is to discard the authorized version of God's Word. It is the version of the Bible which God has both preserved and blessed and used in revivals down through the years. By the way, this year marks the 400th anniversary on which those godly men were to commence the task of bringing it into being. And it took them some 7 years seeking God's face in every word, every syllable in the text. Commenced in 1604, finished in 1611. We ought not to be surprised that these advisors of Pharaoh failed to understand the meaning of his dreams, for the wisdom of this world is not sufficient to understand the divine revelation of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Like God's Word, men and women, we need the divine help of the Holy Spirit to instruct us in God's precious revealed Word. The answer does not lie in bringing in the new versions. Why? Because the answer is not in ourselves. This is a spiritual book. And we are but natural men, and we need the divine help of the author of the Scriptures to understand it. The answer does not lie in some diluted message and a perversion of the Scriptures. We need, as the two on the Emmaus Road were to experience, we need the Lord Himself to draw alongside us and to open our understanding. And here were men who had to acknowledge that this dream must have been the finger of the work of God. God's finger was upon this dream. They couldn't discern it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is found to be contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. And I draw your attention especially to the words of verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You know, to this day, man thinks that he knows better than God. He thinks he knows better than the Lord. Thus, he thinks, "Well, I've got to open this shop on a Sunday. I know better than the Lord. I've got to get the money in." Disregard of God's commandments. He believes, man believes he is advancing to no end. As it were, he's finding out things now about our planet and our stars that God doesn't even know. Pumping millions into the research up there. That's his perception. Yet how foolish. For it was God who made all things. It was God who put them in their place. And it's God who upholds all things by the word of His power. The foolishness of God. Foolishness of man. Isn't that verse what tells us? Foolishness of God is wiser than men. These words also show us that the counterfeit of the devil is no match for the word and for the wisdom of God. When we read of the magicians here that stood before Pharaoh, we're thinking of the sorcerers. We're thinking of the soothsayers, the dabblers in the occult, and all such like. In other words, those who play around with the means of the devil. But when these devil-inspired men and mediums were put against the word of God, they're found to be wanting. Their minds were closed to the truth of God which was captured within the dreams. I trust I don't have to remind anyone of the dangers of playing around with the tools of the devil. You see, you take up your tabloid in the morning and the horoscopes are there and the horoscopes are portrayed as something, as having a bit of fun. And young people and older people alike are encouraged to look at the horoscope for your day. See how your day is going to plan out. Well, I, for one, do not wish to play around with the tools of the devil. And that's what that is. It's not innocent fun. I trust that there is no young person who would be foolish enough to get caught up with those things. The Scriptures, they are our guide in all things. And I want to turn you to Deuteronomy because they speak against us. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In the words of verse 9, Moses is reminding the children of Israel what God had taught them, what they were to remember when they were across the Jordan and in the promised land. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination. There's one of the strongest words that you'll read. The abomination of those nations. You're not to do what like they are. You're not to be like the world. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. You're not to go to those boys. You're not to dabble in those things. And when you're on holiday and you see that little tent and the palm reader behind it, and you're implored to go for a bit of fun, you're not to go in. Here's our guide. Why? Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. You're not the devil in the devil's backyard. All that we need and require to know is found in God's Word. It is our map for and guide for life. It is the Word which is able to save your soul this morning if you're not saved. It is our guide for death. It is our guide for eternity. And it is only the Holy Spirit who can guide us and lead us into the truth of God. John 16 verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. See how many times the word He is mentioned in this verse? The Holy Spirit is not some influence. He's the third person of the Trinity. And the Lord says to His disciples, He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He shall guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. We don't need the modern versions. We need the help of the Holy Spirit when we come to God's Word. That's the answer. For the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. He does not speak of Himself. He speaks of Christ. That is why these wise men and magicians were reduced to silence, because they could not call upon the Spirit of God to instruct them or guide them. They did not have the Spirit of God abiding within them. If these words teach us anything, it is the supremacy and the authority of God's Word over anything else in the world. And oh, that we would resolve before God to know His Word better, to be good students of it. For we don't want to be silent when we need to speak. We are to give a reason of the hope that lies within us when any man should ask us. We've got to know our God. And we only know God if we know God's Word. Let me show you finally here the confession of the servant. Obviously, with these men not being able to give an answer, it would have caused Pharaoh more anxiety and trouble of soul. It increases his uneasiness. For he is one now who longs to know what his night vision meant. And as the anxiety concerned a dream, it is at this juncture that the butler speaks up in the presence of Pharaoh. For it was then that he was to recall Joseph down in the dungeon. And I want you to notice that his words are by way of a confession. Verse 9, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." It's a confession of humility. For he says there, "I do remember my faults this day." With that, he was to recall the humiliation. That humiliation that he incurred, the wrath of the king, and he was through, those 2 years ago, he was through down into the dungeon. He recalled that time along with the baker when he was with Joseph in that prison. It was no doubt a low point in the butler's life. An experience now which he readily and he humbly rehearses before Pharaoh. It's a humble confession. And you'll notice something else. It's a personal confession. He says, "I do remember my faults this day." That's one thing which natural man does not like doing. Yes, we can easily point the finger at other people. We can easily recall and speak of other people's faults and their failings. But how loath we are at times to recall and to remember our own faults. It's a good, true sign of true repentance when it's personal. This is what every penitent needs to do if we are to receive God's salvation. There must be repentance. There must be a confession of sin unto God before there is forgiveness. Our confession ought to be in humility and it ought to be personal. That was the case with the publican in the temple. There was humility about him, for he would not as much lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast. Aye, and his confession was also personal, for he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." He was concerned about his own state. He was concerned about his own sin before God. And it was the publican whom we read went home that day justified and forgiven by God's grace. I want you to notice this butler's confession was humble and was personal. How God's people need humility in these days. James reminds us, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up." 2 Chronicles reminds us, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." Humble themselves, that's first. The butler spoke of Joseph here as one who believed in him. And he had every reason to. For he and now the deceased baker had experienced his help with the meaning of their dreams. In the words of verse 12, "And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him behind." He couldn't make up the lost 2 years that he'd forgotten about Joseph. But alas, he could testify well of Joseph when he'd had the opportunity now to do so. And he spoke well of the young Hebrew. He spoke well of God's servant. "As he said to us, so it was. It was better been late than never." He had remembered now what he should have done. My dear sinner friend, this morning I would that you in humble confession, you would see your guilt. And by faith that you would confess you're the only one who can help you this morning. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do none else and to speak well of him. For he is the altogether lovely one. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He has done great things for me, whereof I am glad. I can only speak well of Christ.
I would this morning by faith that you would lay hold, you would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. For He alone can forgive your sin. He alone can take away your sin. Wonder, will you believe in Him to the salvation of your soul? Maybe that question was put to you 2 years ago. I preached the gospel to you 2 years ago in this place. And still you're not saved, many of you. And the message hasn't changed this morning. Those 2 years are gone. You're two years near lost eternity this morning. But now God has given you another opportunity. Butler couldn't make up the 2 years. But he now spoke well of Joseph. I wonder this morning, will you come? What must I do to be saved, preacher? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the heart. I put it to you, you have every reason to do so. For like the butler, you too have seen in others what our greater Joseph, even the Lord Jesus Christ, you too have seen what He has done in others. Even maybe the one sitting beside you. Will you not come to Him? Will you not embrace Him this morning? Will you not come in humble repentance and faith? May God's Spirit work upon your heart. Enable you to do so. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake.